Great. Well, it's a privilege to be with you. I had the pleasure of being involved in some of the early discussions in the starting of this church quite a few years ago now. So it is a great joy to be with you. And as Mike and Church, we regularly pray for you as a church. So it's great to be with you here this afternoon. And if you've got a Bible, please do have that open at Ephesians chapter 1 that we're going to be looking at this afternoon. Now, just imagine for a moment, you've stumbled across, most of you are familiar with Aladdin's lamp, the genie of the lamp. You rub the lamp, out pops the genie, normally grants you three wishes, just think you've got one, right? No clever wishes, none of this, I wish for an infinite amount of wishes, but what would you wish for in your current circumstances? What might you wish for? Just take a moment to think about that. What would you want to be different to how it is now? So that's the question, do you feel like you've got everything now? I take it the fact that I imagine most of you thought, yeah, I could think of something I would want to be different, indicates that we don't. And maybe challenges with the cost of living highlight that. In recent memory, we had the pandemic. That might have highlighted particular challenges, you know, the kind of extreme of, I just want 5 minutes to myself to, I'm really lonely. See, we don't feel like we have it all. Maybe you do feel a good level of contentment at this point. And that's good. That's a good thing to have. But there'll be plenty of people in our world who don't have that. My sister works with street children in Brazil. And she'll talk about, say, at Christmas time, they don't get any presents, so people will chip in and they'll get one present bought by someone who doesn't know them. And she just says, actually, some of them, the presents aren't very good. And that's all they'll get. And, I mean, who would want to say to one of those children, the street children, that you've got it all? So it is a bit of a shocking thing as we come to Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul says in verse 3, praise be to the God and Father, because he has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. Do you notice that? Every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, I've just sent the start of the sermon going, that's a pretty challenging thing to believe, isn't it? That we've got every spiritual blessing in Christ. I imagine you're like me, and it says, I struggle to believe that. It feels like Paul's got his head in the clouds. Maybe we go, oh, well, spiritual in the sense of not really having any substance behind it. Well, we're going to look at that and see. I don't think that's the case. We're going to explore this. Just before we get into the detail of chapter 1, as I'm doing a one-off series on Ephesians, let me give you a brief whistle-stop tour of an overview of the book, of what's going on. So you will need to concentrate at this point. You might not remember everything, but I hopefully a few things will stick and that will be helpful as we look at the detail. So the gist of the book, the aim of the reason Paul is writing is in chapter 5, verse 1, where, well, in the older version, which I kind of have to memory, is be imitators. But in the 2011 version, it says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. That is the reason Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, to get them to do that, to follow God's example. As his children, it's saying, take on the family likeness. And you might have always thought that the bit at the end, the armor of God bit, feels like a standalone bit in the book, but that is just a big illustration of what he wants. It's put on the armor of God, put on God's character. So, for example, when he says, put on the belt of truth, it's saying, be like God in his character, who is always truthful. And so it's a big illustration of going, right, when I think belt of truth, what does that mean? Well, he doesn't leave us guessing. As you read through chapters 4, 5, and 6, there are examples of how to do this. So, for example, chapter 4, verse 25, put off falsehood, speak truthfully. That's what it means to put on the belt of truth. So we follow God's example, put on his character traits. But the first three chapters aren't giving us examples of what to do. They're telling us truths. Now, why does Paul spend half the letter spelling out truth before getting on to the reason why he's writing? Well, it's because we need to know those truths. Actually, he's going to take the power of those truths to enable us to do the Christian living of the back half of the book. So we need to know those truths. We need to know that salvation comes by grace, as it'll talk about in chapter 2, to help us know we can't earn it, but when we receive it, that transforms our outlook. That fuels our Christian living, because it doesn't happen naturally. We need God's power at work in us, and we need to understand this. And that is why in Ephesians chapter 1, in the latter half of the chapter, Paul is praying. So if you have a look, chapter 1, verse 18, he says this: I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. He's just praying, actually, that they get it. Their eyes will be open to the truth of God's power at work. And he gives them, you know, some of the details for them to get in chapters 1 to 3 that would lead them on to the Christian living he wants them to in following God's example. Chapter 5, verse 1, illustrated for us at the end of the letter in chapter 6. So we're going to dig into the detail. But as we do that, well, let's pray that, shall we? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do want to thank you and praise you that you have blessed us so much in Christ. And we pray this afternoon that through your word, by the power of your spirit, you would open our eyes to see the blessings that we have in Christ that might help shape our whole outlook and give us great joy that we might respond in praising you for all that we have in Christ. Please be at work in us. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's dig into the detail, and here's some of the things he picks out. And in chapter 1, verse 10, this is kind of the overall thing of what's going on, is God has got a plan. And his plan is, we see this, verse 10, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So the plan is to bring everything under Jesus. That's the big plan. And we're going to go through and see actually some of the effects of that big plan, of the blessings that we have through it. See, to look out on our world, it might not always feel like God has got a plan. We're being reassured here that he does. He's got a plan. It's a good plan. Verse 13 of chapter 1 talks about when you believed in Jesus, we hear the message, we respond to it, we receive forgiveness, we take Jesus as Savior, and the result then is, as we come on the right side of this plan, trusting in Jesus, you've got every spiritual blessing in Christ. And he's going to list some of the examples here. So let's just work our way through some of these examples here. First one, verse 4, chosen for a purpose. Verse 4, chosen for a purpose. I imagine many of us have had the experience of, you know, school picking teams. And of course, there's the fear there, isn't there, that we don't get picked. We're the last being picked. And of course, the problem with the last being picked is you aren't actually picked. Your team are lumbered with you. We have that kind of fear. It's not like that with God. See, before the creation of the earth, he picks us. He chooses us. It's quite a remarkable thing. Psalm 8 starts off, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's talking about how great and majestic God is. And yet it goes on to say, what is man that you are mindful of him? So the point is, as human beings, we are quite small and insignificant compared to God, but he is mindful of us, and he chooses us, and we are picked for a purpose. In chapter 3, verse 10, one of the other kind of really important themes coming through in the book, We've already talked about chapter 1, verse 10, where Jesus, the plan is to bring everything under Christ. And in chapter 3, verse 10, it says this. His intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. God has got a plan. The way that plan is going to be made known is through the church. It's through the church doing the Christian living things of chapters 4 to 6 that Ephesians will speak about. And therefore, we might kind of think, oh, I get up each morning. What am I to do today? Or maybe we just kind of run around like headless chicken. Do you know what? Actually, as we live as Christians, it is very purposeful. See, as we do the ordinary Christian living things of speaking the truth in love, doing things like that, that sometimes can feel really hard work, there is a supernatural thing going on. Where, as you get to chapter 6, you see the those in the heavenly realms, it's talking about the spiritual forces of evil. It's communicating to them that Jesus is ruling. And so it is a remarkable thing that we are able to do in God's power as we live the Christian life. You see, that's something to get out of bed for in the morning, isn't it? To do those ordinary things. So chosen by God to be holy and blameless. There's no better purpose to live for than that, isn't it? But whatever else we're living for is only ever going to be a very temporary thing. It's climbing the career ladder, leaving a legacy, earning money. None of those things are going to last, but this is something of serving God's purposes that will last. Chosen for a purpose. Second thing then, and I've grouped two things together, verses 5 to 7, adoption and redemption. Adoption and redemption, we see in verses 5 to 7 of chapter 1. Now, the language of redemption here is a language of being rescued from being in slavery. As you get older, you kind of realize that sometimes, you know, you're slightly out of date. But I'm looking at, I imagine most of us here know the story of Oliver Twist. I'm getting some nods anyway. So there's an orphan boy, you know, kind of terribly dressed, has a really rough time, but eventually at the end of the film, he's adopted. It's a rags to riches story of adopted into a family. Now, some of you will know actually that myself and my wife, we've adopted. We have two boys that we've adopted. And going through the process of being approved to adopt, one of the sad things, you know, we're told by the social workers is there's children reach an age. And there's a certain age where, and it's a pretty young age, actually, you know, be surprised by it, that they basically say they're too old to be adopted. They're regarded as unadoptable, and so they don't seek to try and adopt them. They just seek a permanent foster care arrangement for them. They're described as unadoptable. It's really sad. And, you know, of course, that isn't that their fault. Circumstances have brought that around them. Now, I don't want to insult you here, and I am referring to myself in this, but you do realize, right, that you are unadoptable. You're unadoptable because of, you know, kind of the way we behave in relation to God, dead in our sins, we are unadoptable, and that is our fault. Now, that's quite a stark thing, isn't it, to think about? But as we think about that, listen, in Ephesians chapter 1, he's adopted us. God adopts us as the unadoptable to be welcomed into his family, unconditionally loved. One of the things that going through the adoption process has just helped me understand this a little bit more. You're not quite sure how you might relate to your children in that. You kind of promise to love them no matter what. But most of the time, I forget that they're adopted. It's only actually kind of, when you think about the word adoption, it reminds me, oh yeah, they are. Because actually, they're just part of the family. Now, in us being adopted into God's family, that's how he thinks about us. We're just part of the family. We might feel, I don't fit in, I'm going to get found out. But God has done something to make it irreversible. And that's the redemption part, where Jesus has taken our punishment as we trust in him. All the wrongdoing that we have done is fully paid for. And therefore, there's no skeletons in the closet that are going to come out later because it's all dealt with. We're in God's family, secure in those circumstances because Jesus has paid it. Redemption we have. You may be in the circumstances where you feel the lack of family here on earth. In Jesus, you have a family. You've got the best of fathers. So we see here, chosen for a purpose, adoption and redemption. And then verse 9, revelation. Actually revealing God's plan, what's going on there. So I think it was Sir Francis Bacon that said, knowledge is power. People pay lots of money to acquire knowledge. Now we're not told all the details about what all the twists and turns of life will take. We are told that God has a big plan for the universe to bring everything under Christ. We know where the universe is heading. Sometimes not knowing can be really challenging, can't it? Maybe we just kind of feel a bit like it kind of brings us to a standstill. If only I knew. Well, we're told the big plan. And that does affect the way we experience things, I think. So I'm quite a sports fan. I normally watch Match of the Day on a Sunday night. And I try and avoid the scores because I like the tension of which way is it going to go? You know, which team's going to win? Is there going to be a last-minute goal? That kind of thing. Well, I think that's quite good in sport. You might not want that in life. And it is a very different experience if someone's told me, oh, yeah, it was 2-1. To this team, they've won, which does happen. And at that point, I'm just watching the game going, well, there's no tension here. I'm just waiting to see the goals go in, knowing the result. Well, we have the revelation to us of knowing how it's going to turn out in the end as we trust in Christ. See, God's got a plan. And the result is, in Jesus, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And Paul's just given us a few examples. By no means is all the examples of what we have. He's just given us a few to help us get our heads around this truth. We've got every spiritual blessing in Christ. And it is something that, actually, if we've taken hold of, we can rejoice in that. If we haven't, God invites us. Jesus invites us to come and receive that. To stop going our own way. And come back to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, that we might be adopted into God's family, rescued through his death, knowing this great hope for eternity. And when we do that, we see in chapter 1, verse 13, we've got a guarantee. We're given the promised Holy Spirit. And so from God, we have a certain guarantee. And isn't that something to celebrate? That's what Paul's doing here. So verse 3, praise be. That's his response to these truths, something to celebrate. But maybe we don't always feel like that. Maybe amidst life's difficulties, which don't instantly disappear, what this does is help shape our perspective in the current circumstances. There's an episode of Only Fools and Horses. I don't know how many of you have kind of seen Only Fools and Horses. Hopefully the illustration will still work as I give you some of the details. So there's two characters in Only Fools and Horses. There's Del Boy and Rodney, they're brothers, and they spend their lives scrimping and saving and kind of wheeling and dealing. And Del Boy's slogan is, this time next year, Rodney, we'll be millionaires. And they're kind of striving after money. But of course, they're poor most of the time. And one day they discover they've got a stopwatch in the garage. They had it all along. So they've had it for years. They just thought it was junk. And then someone discovers it. Oh, I think that might be worth a bit of money. And it goes to auction. And it's got a brilliant kind of classic episode with it. And there's the auctioneer there. And he says, I'd like to start the bidding at £150,000. Now, at this point, Del Boy faints at the amount of money that it's starting with. So Rodney drags him back out. They get eventually wakes back up. They come back in, and the auctioneer's going, 3.5. And Del Boy's like, oh, £350,000, Rodney. We've got loads of money. And then the auctioneer says, 4. The bid stands at £4 million, at which point Rodney faints. And it cuts to them in the car at the end, and it goes, well, what did the watch finally go for? £6.2 million. So that's just over £3 million each, they say. And Del Boy goes, well, we've had worse days. And Rodney says to him, do you want to go first, or shall I? And Del Boy goes, well, why don't we go together? At which point, they start cheering, punching the air, celebrating what they've got, shrieking with delight. Now, why am I telling that story about only fools and horses? Well, let's just work out what that might help illustrate for us. Did they have the money then at that point? Well, kind of yes and no, isn't it? They didn't physically have the money, and yet they were certain to get it. They acted like we're celebrating that we've got it. Because, well, the guarantee of the auction house with it. They were waiting to be united to it. Now, I'm actually not going to spend a lot of time going through how money's a poor thing to strive after. Yes, we need it in terms of living, but in Christ we have so much more than that and have a guaranteed inheritance coming. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, you might think, well, I'd rather have £3 million. I wonder whether part of our challenge around this, and our culture really doesn't help us with this, is we value things wrongly. We don't value things rightly. You know, we've been told every spiritual blessing in Christ, chosen with a purpose, adoption, redemption, revelation. So we overvalue things like money, and we don't quite grasp hold of what we have in Christ. Elsewhere, Paul says this in Philippians 3, 7 to 8. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. This part of his process as he goes through and talks through in the book of Philippians about how he comes to value things differently. And there's a bit of, I guess, spiritual growing up for us. We know what it's like, don't we? With a child, you could, you know, they might have, you could present them with a bowl. And the bowl has some sweets in it and maybe a diamond ring worth £1 million. Now they'll come along and go, right, what would you like? And they will go for the sweets because they think that is what's valuable. And maybe if you take the sweets off them at that point, they'll be rolling around on the floor upset about that and go, but you've got a diamond ring worth £1 million. And they don't quite get it, do they? As we get older, we learn to value things differently. And that is what God wants to do for us through his words, that we might come to see and realize we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Chosen to live for a purpose, adopted, forgiven, revelation. In chapter 2, 6 to 7 of Ephesians, it says this, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." There is an inheritance that we have that is guaranteed that we are waiting to be united to. There's some sense in which we have it now, adopted into God's family. The full realization is coming. It's maybe a bit like Oliver Twist sat in his rags with the adoption paper, waiting for the fulfillment of what is ahead. So we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. If we put our trust in him, that is what we know, and pray that God would open our eyes to see and be reassured in the guarantee that we have God's stamp, the Holy Spirit. So how are we going to respond to this? Well, I guess that's the first thing off. Make sure we're on the right side of God's plan, because it won't be good news if we're not on the right side of Jesus, if we haven't received his forgiveness through his death for us. So he invites us to turn to him if we haven't already. Once we have, I think the outworking is chapter 1, verse 3. We respond in praise of God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the almost the response of, do you want to go first or shall I? Response as we sing praise to God and we live our lives in praise to him. And that we pray, chapter 1, verse 18, that our eyes will be opened. Pray this for us. Paul prays it for the Ephesians. We pray it for others as well. So that we don't live our lives like Delboy and Rodney with the watch sat in the garage thinking they're poor when actually they're really rich. That we might realize what we have, that God would open our eyes to see that. And then it leads us to, well, remember the overview of the book? Why is Paul writing? To follow God's example, that we might live out the Christian life, the truths of who God has made us, taking on the family likeness. Let me make one suggestion, maybe in the week ahead, that you could take chapter 1, verse 3, write that out on a card or type it out, print it out, stick it on the fridge or somewhere where you'll see it each day, and then just read that. Let that have its effect. Pray, God, help me open my eyes that I might grasp hold more of every spiritual blessing that I have in Christ. Let that prompt you to praise him in response to all that we have. Let me lead us in a prayer of response. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you that you have a plan. You are working out your good purposes to bring everything under Christ. We thank you that you enable us to be on the right side of that plan through Jesus, died and risen for us. So we pray that we'd come and receive that. We pray then that you'd open our eyes, that we'd grasp hold of this more and more, that our hearts would respond in praise and delight, and that we'd grasp hold more and more with greater joy of every spiritual blessing in Christ. Help us grasp hold the purpose that as your church, we spread that plan out to the spiritual forces of evil. Empower us to live that out, we pray. May we know your help in that. And we ask that these truths would go with us. We wouldn't be quick to forget, but that you'd embed them deep in our hearts and minds, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.